Amen. We're going to start in, I think, 1 Kings. 1 Kings. We're going to talk a bit about Elijah here. Chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, the important part today to remember is when you face a death, many of us have faced a dying in our life, a letting go of things in our life. There's a relying on God, relying on His anointing, relying on His presence, relying on His strength, that is the only way you're going to make it through. And I feel this morning that He wants to address brokenness and death and dying in us, where we've let go of something, we've lost something, we moved on from something. I remember when I was youth pastor, back in 1991, 92, when God told me to move to Tennessee from Canada, there was, this is the verse that he gave me, was that the brook, we read here in verse 7, and it happened that after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. That the Lord gave me that verse because I did not, at that age, understand the leading of God so much as just trusting Him. You know, when you're learning how to trust God, you have very little experience. You know what He wants you to do, but you don't know how to trust that you're going to be okay. You know, like, jump into my arms and I'll catch you. Okay, I heard the word jump. I heard you say catch, but I can trust you to catch me. And so many of you have been there before where God said, "Jump and I'll catch you." And until He catches you a few times, you don't really know how to trust yet. You can hear, but trusting is a different thing. And so this is the word that He gave me because I was resisting following God. Not because I had heard. I was youth pastoring and I brought a guy in to come preach at our youth group. And he was a fiery preacher and believed in the power of God. And I was so impressed. And I remember taking him for dinner after he preached. And I said, "Well, what's your history?" And he said, "Well, I went to Bible college down in Tennessee." And right then, I knew that's what I was supposed to do. And I could look back and see the Lord leading me that direction. I was only 21 at the time. And it was a big move, leaving my country. And couldn't work down in the States. Couldn't work a job. Going to Bible college, didn't have any money, you know. But I knew that's what I was supposed to do. So I was resistant in following God. You can say resistant. Go ahead and say that. That's a good carnal word. I was resisting His voice, His direction, not because I didn't know I heard Him as much as I didn't know how He was going to catch me. How's that going to work? You know, like, all, you know, all the questions you have, like how, why, when, how long. And when you're following God, He's always after one thing, that you listen and obey Him. And that's many times why He doesn't answer all your questions, because it's more important to Him to have your trust than to have your have to give an explanation for everything. And so this is the word that He gave me, that the brook is drying up. I'm telling you to leave, and the brook is drying up here where you're at. And if you don't leave, you won't have provision. You won't have what I've given to you. Now listen carefully. You're on a path. This group is on a path where we totally trust God with everything. You can leave that trust and you can go fix it yourself. And I call that the power of life, where you're in charge. You have power. You're back in power. You're back in control. And when fear hits you that he's not going to be there, when fear grips your natural emotions and says, you're going to starve, it's all going to fail, and God's not giving you any answers. Have you ever had those conversations where you're asking God a million questions and you get no answers? Right? And so many people switch from trusting God to taking back the power of their life so that they're safe. They know that they're going to be okay. And so they take back the power of their life, and that switches things from you following God to you following your own plan. And then what you do, if you're a normal American Christian, is you give God all the blessings of your life. But you hold on to what he's after, which is the power to be in control of your steps. Am I making sense? And so a lot of people, they switch that when they give up on endurance, they give up on patience, they give up on things. I know many, if I can use this word, young ladies. You know, when you're a young man, it's not as nerve-wracking if you want to get married. But for young ladies, it can be very frustrating because you're believing for a man of God that prays, that works, that's going to love you, take care of you, protect you, lift you up and hold you and honor you as a wife. And many times when you can't find that guy, like, well, I got a guy that prays, but he won't work. I got a guy that works, but he won't pray. You know? And so you wait and you wait. And I've seen many people take charge of that prayer. Okay, I'm tired of waiting for God. I'm going to go fix it. And they find some guy. And like I always say, it's better to stay single and be happy than to get married and be miserable. You know, they say love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener, you know. But it's very easy, especially when you start following God, to try to mask the power where you're in charge by what you give to him. So God, I'm in charge of my life, so I'm going to keep in charge. I'm going to keep the power, and then I'll give you the leftovers or the extra. You could even give your whole everything you have to him. I'll give all the money I make. I give all my time to serving you, but I'm holding on to the power to direct my steps. And this is a line that many people falter on both sides. They attempt to follow God, then they pull back and take charge again. And that could be for your calling. God, I'm called. You told me I'm called to change the world. Bless God, I'm going to go and go make it happen. Because I'm tired of waiting for you to open the door for me. It can be with your marriage. It can be with your job. It can be with your finances. It can be with a million things. And so when I was hesitating in following God, and I believe it's, you know, the perfect thing is to be right on time. But if you're going to make a mistake, err on the side of going slower than going faster. Now, God may give you a specific word. Like if you're called to business, God may give you a specific word, a blueprint that he wants you to begin to engage in building your business. Engage. He may give you a blueprint for your marriage, a blueprint for your kids, a blueprint for your finances, where he says, I want you to do this. There's specific directions that God gives us that he wants us to engage and tackle. Then there's long-term visions that he gives us that he wants us to wait for him to tell us to step into that. So if I pull you out to say, you're called to this country or to that country, well, that's not an invitation for you to start booking your tickets and raising money for you to go. That's telling you that if you follow me, this is where you're going to end up. But there are times when he will come and give you specific instructions for what you are to begin to tackle at that moment. And that's when you are to engage. But getting back to the power, the holding on to the power of your life. The American church is built around you being in charge of your life, you being in charge of your finances, you being a good steward of things, and then you giving the blessings to God, your extra time, your extra finances. But the real prize that you're holding on to, that God wants, is the power and the right to lead your steps. And so when God was directing me to move to Tennessee from Canada, there was nothing other than I knew that's what I was supposed to do. This is the word that he gave me. And it happened after a while, verse 7, that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the Lord told me that your brook is going to dry up if you stay here, because I don't want you here anymore. And I was mostly successful in what I was doing in serving God. But I knew I was supposed to go. And I went. And I haven't changed that lifestyle since then, of trusting God and following God. Now I'm 50 years old. There's no sense changing now. You know, I don't even know how to fix it anymore, you know. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't. And there's a real testimony in that there's a place where you can walk so much in trusting God that unless you hear him tell you to do something, you don't do it. Unless you know it's him, you don't do it. So let's go back to verse 1. The point of the message I want us to get today is there is anointing on this service, in this moment, for God to cleanse you, to wash us, to heal us of things we've had to let die in our life. Because in following God, we're going to see here that you're going to have to let things die. Usually your safety net, your plan Bs, your securities, your hopes, your dreams, that you have to let die. And in that death, you can feel alone, lost, like a failure, unworthy. Do you imagine if all your worthiness is based on what you do, and God tells you not to do anything, then you are faced with an emotion from your natural man that says you're really worth nothing to God because you're not doing anything for him. And the value that God has that we're going to see here is not in what you do, but in what you obey and what he tells you to do. Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, so he's standing before the king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. So he's announcing a famine. This is a 3-year process that we're reading in verse 7. Chapter 17 is a 3-year period of time. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here. Now, let's just look at this practically. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Now, the word Cherith, names in the Hebrew have important meanings. In America, our names don't mean so much. But in Hebrew, a name means something. I remember when we had Harrison, we picked the name Harrison. And someone came up to me and said, well, what's that mean? You know, that's such a strong, powerful name. What's that mean? Because it's important to know what it means. Well, I hadn't thought of that, you know, so I looked it up. And it means son of Harry. And so I said, well, yeah, it's a real spiritual word. I mean, I'm Harry. I got lots of hair, you know, on my chest and my back and all that. And so he's my son of Harry, you know. To correct me in a good way, they made a plaque with the real meaning of Harry, the spiritual meaning. You know, I think it means adventurer. And so that's good. But when we read the Bible, there's clues in the names that we can find because the Hebrew words are pictures more so than words. And so he says, turn eastward. You ever hear the song, Go West, Young Man? You know, west is always in the Bible the good way. East is always the hard way to go. So he says, go eastward and hide by the brook called Cherith. That word Cherith has an indication of death. It's a cutting away. It's a separating. And it means cutteth, separation. And the word hide here is not hiding from Ahab. It is separating. It indicates a separating or hiding from yourself, to get away from yourself. So let's go, follow me, God says, and we're going to go eastward, the bad way, and we're going to go to a place called cutting and separation, and I want you to hide from yourself. By the brook called Cherith that flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded that the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So he obeyed and ended up by himself, all alone, just him and God. Don't you know that this is kind of a, you can see this throughout Scripture over and over and over again, and even in your own life, that God has the right to ask you to separate and to hide at a place where all you have is him. He's your source of food and your source of water. He's your source of entertainment. He's your source of fellowship. He's your full source that God sent him to this place so he could separate from himself and trust God completely. If he has a testimony close to mine, it'd be much easier to deal with the prophets of Baal and with Ahab than it is to deal with your own self, sent by a brook called Cherith, all alone. So he obeyed God to go to that place. Now in that place called Cherith, many of you have been there where God set you down. He didn't explain everything to you, but as you were with him, you were forced to let go of things in your life. Let go of your dreams. Do you imagine you're now alone? You have no power anymore to make things happen. You have no power. You have no right. You don't even have the ability anymore to make things happen. This is the place where most people fail. They come to this line. They can do it for a season. They can give up their life for a season, but there comes a point where they're tired of giving up their life and not seeing what they want. So they give up. Self-sabotage is a perfect word. We had one guy that we rescued off the streets. His name was Fred. Fred was a character. He passed away now. But Fred would live on the streets, and we rescued Fred and helped him, got him set up. And right every time I'd get him to where I can get him government support. I had lined up a lawyer, got all set up. He'd be off of drinking. Every time I get it lined up, Fred would go get drunk and disappear. Every time. It happened about 5 times in my life with Fred, where he came back in my life 5 times and we rescued him. He loved it, every minute of it. He lived on our porch for a while. Just a homeless guy. When the police call you from a different state and say, "Do you know Fred?" Yes. Well, he says you're his pastor. He's been in jail with us for a few months, and if we ship him to you, would you be willing to take him? See, you know you got a real authentic homeless guy when the police are calling you, asking you to take him, and they'll pay for the bus ticket to get him out of their state. But every time I try to get Fred help, he would sabotage himself. Because it's easier to live in misery sometimes than it is to live in success. Because when you start living in success, there's expectations on you. So some people are better at living in misery because they just don't want to expect anything from you, or you to expect anything from them, I mean, or from themselves. We had a guy come, young guy. We were doing our prayer time, praying in the Holy Ghost here early in the mornings. And a guy moved here and he pulled up in a BMW. And I said, "Now, Are you here to pray? Yeah, I'm here to pray. We're going to pray and seek God. I said, you know, how much do you have? You know, when a young guy has a BMW, you know that he's making payments on a BMW. And I said, how much are your payments on that? He said, well, it's $480 a month. I said, you know, if you're going to stay in prayer, there's a chance you're going to have to sell your BMW. What? I said, well, because our natural man has a way of self-sabotaging us. What it does is it gets us a BMW or a nice place, and then it says, then you have the right to say, you know what, Pastor, I want to pray, but I can't because I have a responsibility to make my payments on my car. That'd be irresponsible of me not to make payments on my car. So therefore, it's not me choosing not to pray, it's my car payment. But really, it's you. But that's how sneaky your natural soul is, that it will try to self-sabotage you into God by giving you a justified reason to not follow God. I would love to follow God, but... And so we start to make reasonings, excuses based on our life. And really, okay, well, if you really wanted to pray, you would sell the BMW and go buy a junk car. And pray until God can bless you with something. A junker car gets you around just as good as a BMW. It just doesn't look as good. If it lets you pray, get the junker car. If it stops you from praying, it's not worth it. Whatever you can say is going to stop you from following God, it's not worth it. So Elijah followed the word of God and ended up at a brook called Cherith, and he sat there, and he sat there, and he sat there, until verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to him. Now, let's pause there, because many of you, if not all of you, have been through this, so you're saying to yourself, well, I know what he's preaching, but there's a lot of people stepping into this walk of prayer that haven't yet experienced the trust of God. They've only heard obey God. And when God's caught me and caught me after I obeyed him and caught me, there begins to build a trust in me that says, I'm going to be okay no matter what it looks like because I've lived my life with him catching me and me obeying him. Can you imagine living your life never getting to that place where you trust him enough to fall into his arms? You live your whole life, maybe you're 50 and you lived your life serving him, but you've held on to the power. You've held on to the right to make choices. You've held on to that power, not out of God telling you to do something. God may tell you to build something. I want you, if you're in ministry, I want you to start doing this. If it's in business, I want you to start doing this. If it's fellowship, I want you to start doing this. That is being led by him. That's different than I'm in charge. I'm going to make sure that I'm taken care of, and then God, I'll serve you with it. And that is the difference between the two paths. One path into God, with God, lets you be in charge while you serve him on the side. But you're always in charge. The other path is where you let go of everything. You have no rights. You have no power. Without him, you're going to fail miserably. And many people on this path, they give up when he doesn't show up fast enough. When it doesn't, when others around you, let me put it this way, when others around you are walking in things that you're not because you follow God. There is a dying process here. And in this dying process, if we're not careful, we can become bitter towards God. And that bitterness will rise up inside of you and will be an emotion of strength for you to walk away from God's will. Justified. There's a washing here today for some people that will help cleanse you from the death of what you let go of. It'll help wash you from that bitterness. So you can keep following God. So Elijah went to this brook called Cherith. The ravens brought him bread and meat. Now, I'm pretty sure this isn't a cooked steak. If you think about ravens, they're unclean birds, but where do they get, they're scavengers. Where are they going to get the bread and meat from? Right? They're going to pull it apart off of some dead animal and bring you a piece of meat. Some of you have been living on being fed by ravens for years. And you're like, God, where is the prosperity? And that's part of your heart. God, if I had $1 million, I would give it all to God. Gary said one time when he was talking to God about being, I'm ready for prosperity. God said, well, there's a little, you know, still a little bit of flame of self, I'm not sure exact word, but of self whatever, greed. I love Gary. I try to word it nice. Gary's like, it's greed. I try to word it nice. Stan. Just a little flame. But the way the Lord showed him was, you throw gasoline on the smallest flame, it's going to explode. And so there's a process of laying your life down where you quit trying to live and you accept the life that God has for you. That means you can't complain. You don't complain about things. You accept what God has for you. I can preach about that for a long time, but I'm going to try to stay on course here. So when Elijah followed God, here's what I hear a lot of people say. I've been asking God, when? When, God? When's my time? When? When's it going to work out? When's it going to change? When? Now? 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 But if you look at Elijah, he did not bother God until God came to him and said, the word of the Lord came to him. See, if we're going to die right, then die. Some of you got limbs that are rotting on you, and you're dragging those limbs around, and they're stinky. You're dragging it around. Just die. Cut it off already. You know, quit holding on to something that's dead. Because everyone could smell it in your attitude, in the way you live. If you're going to die, you might as well die. I asked Ava one time. I said, Ava, can you help me out? And she goes, my little daughter, you know, she's 11. She's, okay, Daddy, I'll help you. I said, honey, if you're going to help me, you might as well get credit for doing it with a good attitude. You know, there's no sense helping me and having a bad attitude at the same time. Might as well just at least pretend to have a good attitude. You know, if you're going to do it anyway, you know. Well, I'm telling you the same thing. If you're going to follow God this way, let's do it. Let's go with him and let's change the world. And let's quit complaining about all the dying that we have to do. And let's celebrate where we're going to end up. Well, where am I going to end up, preacher? I can't tell you that. That's between you and God. But God's not saying anything. Exactly. Be like Elijah. If it wasn't for the brook called Cherith, he never would have been able to scale Mount Sinai, whatever mount that was. I'll get to that later. And he wouldn't be able to face off with the 800 prophets of Baal. You're in preparation when God has you by the brook called Cherith. Well, it's taken too long. This is the rest of your life, my friend. This path is always trusting God. It's never having the victory. Even when you have victory, you don't get to take credit for it. Some of you women are praying for your husbands to smarten up, to serve God right. And you're praying away, and they're standing strong, being ornery, whatever. And one day they'll get hit by God with a bolt of lightning, not to kill them, but they'll wake up, and they'll start serving God the right way. And then, ladies, it's not your job to go, I prayed you in. You can thank me. I should have divorced your rear end a long time ago, but I stood beside you. What you want to say is, praise God, follow, go, husband, go, and I'll follow. Where God gets all the glory in your life, all the credit. You imagine some people, they serve God, but they hold on to little things. They're not trying to get rid of sins. They're trying to hold on to little things. They're trying to hold on to their pride, trying to hold on to their right. Bless God, I have a right. Nothing worse than marriage counseling when both couples say, I have a right. It's like, okay, this is going to be fun. Giving up your rights. Giving up your power. Saying, God, it's just you and me. And without you, I have nothing. Without you, I'm lost. Without you, I'm starving. Without you, I'll die. This isn't a place you get to be in and then you graduate to the next place. This is the place, the life of serving God the right way. God, my life is totally yours. If all you have for me is to sweep the floor, and that's all I do for my whole life, then I'm proud to do that. And I'm not trying to get out of it. I'm not trying to fix it. I'm not trying to make a way for myself. Pastor Dave always talked about the green, I think he called the green monster machine, a ministry. That if you build a ministry in the name of God, you create a monster. And you got to feed that monster. And your life is about feeding that monster rather than your life about following God and letting God take care of you. When we start to compare and compete against one another, who's got the bigger house? Who's got the nicer things? Whose life is more in line? You're missing the point of following God. What's it to you if he asks you to go to a jungle to live in a hut and eat monkey brains? Because that's all there is, are monkeys. You know, versus living in America in a nice house. It's amazing to me how we Americans and Canadians can bring into our Christianity our blood prosperity of our nation. You know, you go to Cuba, you make $25 a month. You know, so how's a Cuban guy who works hard every week, 40 hours a week, makes $25 a month, going to measure up to someone? A 16-year-old kid can make $25 working a couple hours at McDonald's. How's he going to compete when we say, if you follow God, he's going to bless you with abundance? To us, abundance is more than $25 a month. But in their country, that's all they can make. Now, God can take care of them, but they're not going to be flying around in jets showing off their prosperity like us Americans can. Are you willing to follow God no matter what? Are you willing to let go of your future, let go of your dreams, let go of your life and rest in his hands, rest in his life? There's many people who have great testimonies of serving God, but it's built within the structure. You know, we've preached about that the last few weeks, about if you stay within a simple structure of church, you can do good without trying. Just show up and you can help feed the poor. You can show up and help out with this and that, and you feel satisfied, and that's a great level. There's nothing wrong with being good. You know, when you have kids, Harrison used to come back with a report. You know, you want your kid to all have 100% A's, A pluses, and great in every area. But when it's not 100%, you look at your kid and he tried hard, you say, hey, that's good enough. You know, you did good. There's good, acceptable, and perfect. We all want to strive to perfect, but God's happy with good if that's all you're going to give him. But I'm not talking about good today. I'm talking about perfect. I'm talking about you and I going down this path where we've been hooked by the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're going to follow me, and you're going to lay down everything to follow me. Elijah didn't complain the whole time here. I don't see one in verses 1 through 7. I don't see Elijah throwing the bread away and saying, what is this old stale bread? Pfft. You know, what's this raw meat? Pfft. You know, I don't see him complaining. And even when the brook began to dry up, it wasn't until the word of the Lord came to him. See, he waited until the word of the Lord came to him before he moved forward. Now I'm going to pause here. Because in every step that you take to obey God, there's going to be a dying to your own power to fix it. Do you ever have that problem where God tells you one thing and your natural brain begins to tell you all the reasons why and how you can fix it? And if you're not telling you, if you don't hear your own self telling you this, your friends will tell you. Your family will tell you. Well, why don't you just, what about, hey, can't you just do, why not? What's it going to hurt? This separation, this death is a death. A death to your natural man's ability to lead your steps. And if you don't get to where you trust him. See, when I hit, almost 5 years ago now is when I suffered the stroke. It's been amazing how long ago that was. It's amazing how I'm still alive. Like, I think, how did we survive? Well, see, I'd never had fear in the sense of God abandoning me, because I've been through this a dozen times in different ways, where he said, I want you to fall, and I'll catch you. And it started small. It started when I remember being 18 years old, sitting in my bedroom, and the Lord began to ask me to give up my friends. Now, this is my Christian friends, because I had given up my worldly friends. And they were good people. There's nothing wrong with them. But I was different around my worldly friends, and I was in church, and I started to like who I was in church. And so I gave them up. Well, then I made a great group of friends at 18 in the church. All Christians, all of us were serving God at the same time. But they weren't much different than my worldly friends. And the Lord, as I began to seek him, began to draw me closer to him, which drew me away from them. And I remember we used to go in Canada, I'm sure in some places, but in Canada we go cruising. Cruising means on a Friday night you get in the car, a bunch of you boys, and you drive around the strip. And we had a great strip in Lethbridge. I mean, it was like a mile of lights going one way and then another way. So it was a beautiful strip. You'd drive around and whistle at the girls, and we wouldn't know what to do if we ever caught a girl, but we'd whistle at them anyway and drive around and just hang out. And this is me and my Christian buddies doing this. And then the Lord told me, I want you to stop doing that. I want you to spend time with me and stop doing that. And I had this fear rise up in me. And that fear said, God, if I give up my friends, you're still going to look at me and say, you're not good enough. Like, I wanted a guarantee. Like, hey, if I'm going to give this up, I need to trust that you're going to take me somewhere. Because I didn't trust him yet. I heard him, but didn't trust him. Well, he's not embarrassed by that. So he told me a verse out of 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards him. And so I knew, okay, God, I don't have anything to give you, but I do have a heart. I want to serve you. So I said, pick me, God. So I started to give up my friends. And the first Friday night, I told him, I can't hang out. I can't go cruising. And we weren't doing anything wrong. There was no smoking or drinking. It was just God pulling me further into him. Have you been there? It wasn't sin. He was wanting me to learn, he's all I have. And my friend showed up at my house with a Porsche. Now, when you're 18 and your friend shows up with a Porsche. Now, it was a poor man's Porsche, which means it was old and it was a model that was cheaper, but it was still a Porsche. And he said, we're not going cruising. Just come on in. We'll go for a ride. Well, I'll go for a ride. I want to, you got a Porsche. How on earth did you get a Porsche? Little farmer boy, So I jump in the car. Well, within half an hour, we had three other guys in the car with us. And the seats in the back really aren't seats. But we fit five of us fat boys in this Porsche, crammed in there. And guess what we ended up doing? Cruising. So now I went from being okay to now I had to take a stand with my friends in the car. And I had to say, okay, boys, you're going to have to drop me off. What? Why? Well, I already told you I'm not supposed to. God told me not to do this. What are we doing wrong? What's wrong? Why? Let's just finish the night. What are we doing, Ellen? Are you all of a sudden you're holier than thou? And I still had to take a stand with my best friends. That itself brought a separation. And it never changed. Years later, one of the young guys, we had a little fireside thing with the young adults, and I was youth pastor at the time. And they're asking, I want everyone to name someone who's really influenced you and blessed you in your life. And so everyone was giving testimonies of their mom and dad. And one young man said, well, Alan. And I was shocked. He said, well, Alan, when you took a stand, that showed me that I could do it too. And I want to thank you because it helped me to overcome some things. And so you don't know what God does when he's asking you to do things. But when you go through that separation, that death, there's always a dying, a letting go of a power, a losing of the power. God never will want you to have that power. Let me preach here for a few minutes. God doesn't want you to have that power. God wants to hold that power and have you trust him and trust him alone. The power to make your future happen. The power to make your life successful. That is an American church philosophy. I'm not talking about being successful, because God's happy if you're successful. I'm talking about the source of your life, where you're in charge of your steps and you give him things, or you let him be in charge of your life. Elijah went to the brook called Cherith, and that's the day, that's the time, I believe, that he died to himself and let go of chasing his future. Because until God spoke to him in verse 8, and it says, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And she was going to get it. And he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So no more ravens to bring bread. So he asked the widow, bring me a morsel of bread. Now think about it. You're in the brook called Cherith. You're sitting there alone for who knows how many years, sitting there. This is a 3-year period in chapter 17. Sitting there with only the ravens to feed you, alone with God. That's it. Alone, you and him. That's it. No smartphone to check the internet with. No McDonald's to drive through. Not even a Coca-Cola. Just water from the brook. Alone. Then, dun, 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 the word of the Lord comes. Whew, finally, I have graduated and I'm about to launch myself into my ministry. And the word of the Lord comes. It must mean that God's going to bring you a lot of provision. Hallelujah. See, when God brings provision to you, I had a young man say, I want to give billions of the gospel, money to the gospel. And I said, well, really, the day that you see you handing a check for $1 billion is the same as you sweeping the floor. That's the day God can trust you with it. That it's not yours, it's his. I had one man, wealthy man, ask me, he said, the church I go to is wanting me to help build the church. And this man's worth millions of dollars. He said, do you think it would be a good thing for me to donate to the church and, you know, be the main supporter to build the church? Do you think that'd be a good thing? And I said, well, the problem here is you think that's your money. All the millions that you have, you think that's yours. I said, that's the problem. The real issue is, It's God's money. It's his choice whether you do it or not. It shouldn't be a good thing. It should be a God thing. So here Elijah gets the word of the Lord to go to Zarephath and to find a widow. And he says, please bring me a morsel of food. Let's see, verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And she was going to get it. He called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. So God didn't send him there for him. He sent him there to represent him, God, to rescue the widow woman. He didn't graduate from, I've served my time of death, and now I get to live. I served my time of dying to myself, praise God, now I get to be a rocket and launch off to where I'm in charge. Once you go to this place called Cherith, you go eastward, and you sit there. You learn that this is life. He's all that I have. And then anything I do in life, he's sending me, it's for him, but he takes care of me. If you don't get this, you're never going to live it. You will always struggle with trying to keep alive the right to do what you want. And listen, if you're going to go live your life, go live your life now. Don't waste 30 years dragging around dead parts of your body, suffering. If you're going to live like the world, go do it now. But if you're going to live this life with God, live it for God now. Areas in your life that he's told you to let go of, let it go. Places where people are mean to you and you have to serve, serve. It's starting to get mean now. One girl waited for her husband to show up, and she had high standards. Some people have too high standards. You know, it's like, hey, lower your standard just a little bit. You know, when they give you a list of, they tell you by faith to list all your attributes of your husband. Well, he's got to be 6'4". He's got to have no hair on his back. He's got to be handsome, skinny, wealthy, well, wealthy enough. And you have a list of things, love God, serve God, you know. It's like, I don't know any man like that. You know, like you may have to lower your standard a little bit. Like, does he love you? Does he love God? Good. You know, does he work? Okay, that's good. But even in following God, it's not, when you're dead, you're dead. When you've let go of your life, you live in a realm, a place where he's all that you have. There is no competition with others. There's no competition of standards. I remember when I was traveled out to Canada where I used to youth pastor. And I had been down in Tennessee for years, and the youth that I had grown up and had started to have families and kids. And I went to go visit some of them, and they had houses and cars and wives and kids. And I was with an old car and didn't have any of those things. No wife, no kids, nothing. But I was following God. It dawned on me, hey, wait a minute, maybe I'm behind. But you know that in a couple of years, God gave me everything I let go of. Gave me a wife, gave me a family, gave me a home. Gave me my ministry, everything I let go of, he resurrected and gave to me in his time. He gave it to me. I didn't have to build it, but in not building it, it meant that I had to let go of it. I had to, in following God, let go of things, let go of my right. My right, I have a right to be offended, someone might say. They did me wrong. You don't have a right to be offended. If you want to know someone who has a right to be offended, it's Jesus. And he chose not to hold you to your offense towards him. He forgave you. You should do the same for other people. I was talking to a pastor, and the pastor said, well, I got into a discussion with someone in my church, and they didn't like what I'd said, and they quit giving to the church. Like, because the pastor can see the record. And what do I do? And I said, well, you know, they're trying to tell you something. You don't tell me what I like, I'm not going to take care of you. That's called control. They're not following God. They're trying to control you. See, that's power. I'm in charge. Even in my giving, I'm in charge. I'm in charge with my love. I'm in charge with my time. When you're angry at someone, you walk in the room and you choose not to look at them. You choose to be cold towards them. You choose to punish them for not doing exactly what you want. See, that's power. That's a power you can have. But when you follow God, it's never about you. It's about the person, the other people. You're forgiving the people you should beat up. You're loving people that don't love you back. That's because you're willing to grow and mature and be who God wants you to be, rather than hold on to the power, the right to do what you want, the right to get what you deserve. So here, Elijah goes and graduates from the brook called Cherith from a raven to a widow who doesn't have, the ravens had more than the widow does. And God sent Elijah to help her, not for him to be helped. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said and make me a small cake from it. First, bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. So he begins to guide her in faith. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Think about this miracle. See, God said, he said, the Lord said, there's a place in God that he's after for you. You may not think that you're worthy of it. You may not think you're spiritual enough for it. You may not think that you're called to this. But every believer is called to this. The reason why we don't realize it till years later is because it's not been practiced in most of churches today. Most churches today are structured where you show up, and they feed you with your good works. You feel good about yourself. And those are all good things. But there's such creativity in God. There's such amazing things that he has in store for us as a body that will never be birthed in the natural. They must be birthed in the Spirit. They must be birthed in the Spirit. There's things that God has for you that are so unique that you're not able to copy it. I mean, today, if someone wants to build a church, they fly to, if they got money, they fly to another church. They learn how they built that church, and they take from that and they reproduce it. You know, they have full-on seminars of church growth. I remember flying to one when I was 19 years old. Our whole leadership went to a church in Phoenix, Arizona. Great ministry. They have, I think, 200 outreaches. And we learned about bus ministry. We learned about their ministry. And we took it and copied it and took it home and brought success. And it's all good. Listen, everyone who says Jesus is good. But what that does is it strips you from the uniqueness that God has for you. There's something he wants to bring forth from the Spirit in your life that can only come from you and him and you letting go of the power of your life. That uniqueness is washed away in us just trying to do good for God. Rachel, why don't you read that? I'm going to have Rachel read Psalms 91 for us as we close. If you face death or facing that emotion of death, that loss, that brokenness, that's all in your natural man. I'm here to tell you today there's an anointing for you, that if you're going through that loss and it's been nagging you because I let go of this, God, I let go of this, and you still haven't given me what you promised, you find yourself still at the brook called Cherith, or you graduated to the widow and now you're still without power. If you're feeling that loss, there's an anointing here today. This is what he told me, to wash us, to help us let go of that, and to be free being dead to this world and free being him and him alone as our source. So Rachel, go ahead and read Psalm 91.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
So, Father, we set our love upon you. You are our dwelling place. We yield our life to you. All of our cares, all of our concerns, our burdens, for our loved ones, for our families, for our parents, for our children, for our marriages, for our jobs, for our retirement, for our funds. Father, you're everything to us. We put our love on you. Our life is in your hands. And we choose to follow you wherever that takes us. And we choose to be content with what you give us. We will not self-sabotage. We will not allow ourselves to be taken out of your will. But Father, we choose to submit our life right now, again and again, every day, to being satisfied with you and you alone. And we trust that as we do this, you will take care of our cares. You will walk us through every battle, everything, and we will win and not fail. So I thank you now, Father, for your love and your grace to fall upon us. For those of us who have areas that we are dying to, that we feel broken from, I thank you that today your presence is washing that away, that we'll see clearly the value of following you. We'll see clearly the value of our life in your hands. We want only one thing, your will to be done in our life. And we're willing to give you every moment of every day to do what you ask us to do when you ask us to do it. Thank you for having this relationship with us. What a beautiful honor it is to know you, to follow you, and to be loved by you. We receive your grace now to walk in your will and to wash us from our past that we can move forward freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are released. See you at 10.